Thank you very much, dear worship team. I feel a little bit like that was a little lullaby time. Wake up! Okay, that's some better now. It's very bad when the preacher gets up and it's nappy time for everybody. I don't know if you are a big fan of hers or not. I know raising three boys that I was not. But there's a lady by the name of Judith Martin, Miss Manners, all right? So Miss Manners, if you ever read anything in the paper about Miss Manners, she tells you what's the right thing to do in every possible situation. If you doubt that, she's written a book. The book is called Miss Manners' Guide to Excruciatingly Correct Behavior. It just basically take all the grammar Nazis in your life and multiply them times every area of your life. This is the way it is. And she's written it for those of you who are parents. I don't give a lot of parenting advice, but I would recommend this book. Miss Manners' Guide to Rearing Perfect Children. Can't see the subtitle. The subtitle is fantastic. A primer for everyone worried about the future of civilization. So... Manners is basically something at the Treichler household, if you keep your feet off the floor when you're eating, and, sorry, Carol's like dying a small death. No, that's not what I taught the boys. I taught so many great things. Yeah, let's talk about reality. You got time for a counseling session right now with us, right in front of everybody? Manners would not be the top 10, I don't think, in our house. And one of the interesting things today is you think about what does it mean to be a gospel person? The interesting thing is we are now in this book of Galatians where we're doing a series called Jesus Plus Nothing. Jesus plus absolutely nothing equals absolutely everything. We're doing this series, and what is fascinating today is what we're going to see is the Apostle Paul, in this letter to the Galatians, he gets very hot about something, and what he gets very hot about is table manners. That's what he's getting very, very ticked about, is their table manners. You're like, what? This is going to be really interesting. Let's just remember where we were. If you're brand new to the book, I'm going to catch you up to speed super quick this week. I know I took 15 minutes last week. This week it's 15 seconds. Basically, the book of Galatians can be broken down, simply put, into three big stories. Paul is telling his story, then he's going to talk about the biblical story, and then he's going to move later on as we get to chapters 5 and 6 primarily about what is the Christian story, or particularly what's going to be the Galatian church story, both individually and as churches. That's kind of where we're at. Three big stories that are going on in the book of Galatians. Where we left it last week is we had this awkward, potentially, meeting happening in Jerusalem where the Apostle Paul, after preaching to the Gentiles, and we'll get into that a bunch today, what that even means and why that's a big deal, he comes back to Galatians 14 years later after the previous event. He talks about this, and he says this. He says that, that's right, could have been really awkward. It was awkward that I forgot that slide. So, but he says this, that's not what happened. There wasn't this crazy, they weren't angry at me, anything like that. He says, on the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Remember, Gentiles is nothing more than a word meaning nations. It just means nations. All the nations outside of the nation of Israel. Okay, so just as Peter had been to the Jewish nation, for God, who was at the work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. And then James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. All they asked, it doesn't matter, it's far enough of the passage. That's how it ends. It ends with this big love fest. Remember, I put up this Fellowship of the Ring thing last time, Fellowship of the Bling it was actually, and there was a big happy situation. And in the next verse, chapter 10, everything is going to go south. And it's we're actually going to take from chapter 2, verse 11, when everything goes south, all the way to the end of the chapter, which is verse, somebody got a Bible open? 21? Yes. Yes. Tricor sticks the landing again. Sorry. I don't have time. We're going to take 3 weeks on this. This is going to be a situation that happens that raises the hair on the back of the Apostle Paul's neck. He is very angry about this, and we're going to take 3 weeks to talk about this. He's going to kind of get very angry and show that in three different ways. And so this week we're going to talk about part one of this, Pete's bad table manners. Next week we'll look at two verses. We'll spend time in verses 15 and 16 and look at how Paul's rebuke to Peter actually is his understanding of the big story of Scripture. If you're here today and you're brand new to the Bible, today's going to be okay. Next week is going to be really big. Next week, we're going to tell you the whole Bible, teach you the whole Bible in one sermon. Pack a lunch, pack a dinner, but it'll be one sermon. We're going to do the whole Bible. What's the point? Where is it all about? And there's a radically different understanding that the gospel brings that Peter was, he would say intellectually agreed with that, but he was doing some things that were counter to that. We'll talk about that next week. And then the week after that, we'll finish kind of talk about the whole thing and talk about more of this offense of the gospel. So let's just read these four verses today. If you've got a Bible with you, open up to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to be going different places. There's an insert as well. You can follow along. Very excited about this section of Scripture. Here we go. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. That's just such a phrase, isn't it? I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" Okay. Let's kind of take a look at this. We'll look at it in three different chunks. The first chunk is going to take about half of our time. So we're just going to start there talking about Peter's bad table manners first off. All right, and here they are, right? Right in the beginning of that passage. He comes to Antioch. Paul opposes him. And the reason was that he used to eat with the Gentiles. And we'll talk about what happens here in the second part of this verse. He's not doing that anymore. Okay, that's just strange, right? What? Of all the things to pick on somebody for, where they sit at recess and have their lunch doesn't seem to be like one of them, right? It just doesn't seem to be too big of a deal. And Paul goes all Paul on them. Well, goes all Galatians on them. I guess he's writing Galatians, so he's not yet, it's not a phrase yet, but it would be. He just goes nuts on them. Why is that? Well, there's some background here you have to know. And I want to take a little time so you get this background. If you're brand new to the Bible, let me just walk you through some of this. If you're not, I hope you find this interesting. I did this week. First off, you need to understand that in the Old Testament, there was this nation called Israel, right? They came from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and they followed through, and they became 12 tribes, and they became this nation, a physical descendants of Abraham. They get going where they are very, very numerous. They get enslaved by this Pharaoh, and then Charlton Heston rises up and takes them out into the wilderness. They get the Ten Commandments. Sorry. And then Moses then goes on from there. One of the things that he writes, God speaks to him, is a book called Leviticus. In the book of Leviticus are a whole bunch of laws about the way that Israel is supposed to act and the ways they're supposed to be. One of these, it talks a lot about what is clean and what is unclean. Okay, so there's things that are ceremonial clean, and if you don't go about those things, you are not clean. Places you can find this is Leviticus chapter 11. You can find it in chapter 15 and chapter 20. I'm just going to read 8 verses just so you get the concept. There's all kinds of things. Much of it, though, had to do with the types of food that you ate. Leviticus chapter 11 is a great example. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on land, these are the ones you may eat. You may eat any animal that has a split hoof, completely divided, and that chews the cud. I was going to define that real carefully. There are some that only chew the cud and or only have a split hoof, but you must not eat them. The camel, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is ceremonially unclean for you. The coney, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is unclean for you. Now, just like Natty said with the horn of salvation thing, I was like, the coney? What could possibly be wrong with a coney? I don't. So I actually looked up what I didn't know what a coney was. A coney was like a rabbit, I guess, a certain type of animal. Personally, I don't really look at that and go, yum. That looks more kind of roadkill-y than anything that I would see. But anyway, don't eat that. Check. Done. Don't have to worry about that. Now, if it was that, might have a problem. But, okay, so there's a coney. All right, keep going. The rabbit, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is unclean for you. And the pig, there's the big one. Pig, though it has a split hoof completely divided, does not chew the cud. It is unclean for you. Did you hear that, bacon lovers? Yeah, that's where turkey bacon probably came from. This ain't bacon. This is what bacon eats for food. This is not bacon. Anyway, you must not eat their meat or touch their carcasses. They are unclean for you. And so this whole concept about types of food becomes part of the Jewish culture, okay? And so it becomes so much so, as time goes on, you know, the religious people of those days were great at not only looking at all the 600 and some laws that were in the Old Testament, they added more to make sure that they were nowhere near breaking those rules. And so the concept went from don't eat these things to don't even associate with people who do. Don't ever have dinner with them. There's nowhere in the Bible that it says don't eat with someone who's eating these foods. It doesn't say that, but they went to that place. Jesus comes on the scene, and he radically reinterprets this. Now you're thinking, wait a minute. How does Jesus get to reinterpret the Bible? When you write it, you get to. And so Jesus comes on the scene in Mark chapter 7. He calls the crowd to him and says this because some people, religious rulers, will come to him and saying, hey, you're doing things that are ceremonial unclean. That's hard to say, ceremonial unclean. He calls and he says, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Now, by the way, let me just start here. If you come to Jesus and complain to him, and the next thing out of Jesus is, hey, everybody else, I want you to hear something. What's coming is not good. He's not just going to take you out. He's going to take you out in front of everybody. So here we go. Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. He goes on to say, after he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. It's not much of a parable. He says, are you so dull? Yes. Don't you see that nothing enters a man from outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach. And then out his body. Give him a little biology lesson there. And in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. That's what Mark says. He goes on even to clarify, even make it clear for the dull ones. He went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of a man's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. You see what's happening here now? What the culture's starting to do, what the religious culture did then, and I don't want to jump too far ahead, but it does today too, is it looks the externals and says, you're okay. You're doing it right. And Jesus says, guess what? Let's look into the private thoughts of your heart. Let's look at those private actions, the ones you don't want to talk about. That's what he says makes you clean before God. Well, no one's clean then. Aha! That's why we have a Savior. That's why he came. Jesus, after this, if you walk through the story, he dies on the cross for the sins of the world, for all of us who are unclean, which is everyone. He raises from the dead. He ascends into heaven, and the disciples, the apostles, are left with the task of starting the church. And in the middle of this, something amazing happens. It's one of the most important events of the early church. And it happens to, and this is no accident, that Peter says that Paul says he rebukes Peter in front of them all. Because it happens to Peter. And I want to walk you through this because it's very, very important to the book of Galatians. Acts chapter 10. I want to walk you through the entire chapter. It's going to take a few minutes here, but I want you to see how important this is and what the early church was wrestling with. And you'll start to then understand much more of the New Testament when it talks about this Jew and Gentile problem. Okay? Acts chapter 10. Let me just walk you through the whole chapter. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Let's just stop right there. He is not a Jewish person, though. He's a God-fearer. God-fearers were those who kind of went to the synagogue. Sometimes they had to sit in a special section. Sometimes they weren't even allowed into the synagogue, but they could listen through the open windows. But they were not Jewish. They did not convert to Judaism. Okay? He prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctively saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. That's the way it always is when you see an angel in the Bible, which would probably be true today. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now, send men to Joppa," this other city, "to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter." Same guy that we're going to see here in the book of Galatians. "He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." It's interesting, that's all the address they need in those days. Where is he? He's by the sea. Oh, where? Oh, with the tanner. Got it. Good. I'm good. That's it. No GPS, no nothing, no Siri, just... How does that work on Siri? "Take me to the sea, to the tanner's place." Anyway, when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of the of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Okay? So that's what's happening on the one part of the story. Second part of the story, in Joppa. You got about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Remember, Peter's hungry, right? So as he's in this dream state or seeing this vision, he's still hungry. The voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," replied Peter. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. "You no take, you no eat." Even if it's a dream, you know, it doesn't satisfy much. Okay. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who is known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, it's up on the roof now, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.'" That is a preacher's dream verse. Okay, we're all here. We've been waiting. Tell us not just what you have, but everything you have. Giddy up. So Peter begins to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him, do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God anointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, they don't even wait for the gospel application part. They don't even wait for the song at the end or the whatever. While before that even happens, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers that come with Peter, that means the Jewish people, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. And to make this really evident and clear, God does another Pentecost experience here, the same that happened to them in Acts chapter 2, the Jewish believers. "For they heard them speaking in tongues, in other languages, and praising God." That's the first time we see that again since Acts chapter 2. It's this crazy experience that happens. Okay, so then Peter answered. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. This is huge. We'll talk about this next week in a much bigger way. This is huge in the life of the church. That Gentiles, the nations, get in without becoming Jewish. It's like, wait a minute. I don't know about this. And the Holy Spirit says, all right, I'm going to do the sheet thing. I'm going to do the Cornelius thing, and then we're going to do the speaking in tongues thing, and there's just no denying it, okay? This is the way it's going to go. So, Peter has this experience in Acts chapter 10. He comes back now to the other Christian, the Jewish Christians, who are there waiting, and their response is the same as the great theologian Tommy Boy says, "What'd you do? What? You, their response is, all these apostles and all the brothers and the Jewish people all come together, and they said to him, "You went into the house of the uncircumcised men and ate with them?" And that's not a question. It's a statement. It's bad. And Peter, and I'm not going to walk you through, but he walks them through the entire account again. And by the end of it, there's something that changes the course of the way the biblical story is going to be told from that point on. It's verse 18. It is hugely important. When they heard this, all the Jewish Christians, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the nations, even the Gentiles, repentance unto life." Huge. Huge point. They all come to that agreement that this is the way it is. That God has now opened the doors. That it's not just through Israel. It is, we're all in the same playing field here. And Jew and Gentile alike need to come to God through repentance unto life. And everything changes from that point. That's Acts chapter 11. Now, if you were here way back when we talked about the beginning, about where and when the Apostle Paul wrote this book, we're not exactly sure, but it's certainly after Acts chapter 11. Paul hasn't even went to the Galatian regions yet. So it has to happen after that. This is a huge, huge deal. Let's look at the second part of this. What does Peter actually do? When these people from James, that's what it says. When these people from James come, before that time, he would just eat with anybody. But after that time, he began to withdraw and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Now, who are these people from James? Great question. Read 9 commentaries. Get 33 different opinions. So, I mean, it's very, very complicated what it was. But they all agree on one basic thing. And I want to say that there's at least 2 things going on historically that's important. And I'm just going to give them to you socially and then politically. And I don't know which way they go in order. But there's 2 things that people agree with is part of what's happening here. Socially, F.F. Bruce is a New Testament scholar. He's written this. He's, what was this message from these people who came from James? And did James send them? That's where it's very, very controversial. We're not exactly sure. But what was their message? It may have been something like this. News is reaching us in Jerusalem that you are habitually practicing table fellowship with Gentiles. This is causing grave scandal to our more conservative brethren here. Not only so, it is becoming common knowledge outside the church so that our attempts to evangelize our fellow Jews are being seriously hampered. So that's the bare minimum of what possibly was happening. If you want to dial it up a little bit, he talks here about what was happening politically. He says it's graver. It has a graver import. The mid-40s, the year 40 AD, right around there, witnessed a revival of militancy among Jewish freedom fighters. Repressive action was taken against them by Tiberius Julius Alexander, procurator of Judea. Who crucified 2 of their leaders, Jacob and Simon, sons of that Judas the Galilean who had led the revolt against the provincial census of AD 6. And that's written about in the book of Acts as well. In the eyes of such militants, Jews who fraternized with Gentiles and adopted Gentile ways were traitors, political traitors. And the leaders of the Jerusalem church may have felt themselves endangered by their colleagues' free and easy conduct at Antioch. Okay, those 2 things are, yeah, those are pieces of the puzzle of what's really happening. And what it does is it causes Peter to withdraw, and it says why? Because he was afraid of this group of people. He had fear of that. And so all that he learns in Acts chapter 11, and 10 and 11, he forgets now and just says, yeah, I'm not going to associate with people who are non-Jewish. That makes Paul, in the words of the Martian, very angry. And it influences. One person having that starts to influence others. It says the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy. So in the church in Antioch, you have Jewish believers and you have a ton of non-Jewish believers. So that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Okay, so here is the situation. Peter's there. And again, theories flourish why Peter went to Antioch. A lot of people think that it might have been because of political pressure in Jerusalem, that he might have went to Antioch to escape from that. We're not exactly sure. But he's in Antioch, and while he's there, everything's going hunky-dory, and then this group comes from Jerusalem, and all of a sudden now, Peter starts to withdraw, all the other Jews start to withdraw, and Barnabas starts to withdraw. These are the big dogs. Big dogs all start to withdraw, and now there's the two sides. Jews over here and Gentiles over here. Paul cannot take it. So, again, when it says, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. So, what does that mean? Does it mean he finally couldn't take it, and it was the point where Barnabas getting deceived and separating was the point when, can't take this anymore? Some people think he might have been gone, and he came back, and he's like, what's going on in the house here? Whatever, we don't know. But somehow they're not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. Or as some of your versions say, they were not being straightforward with the truth of the gospel. And that word there is, it's where we get the word orthodontics from, that not acting in line, okay? So think of, you know, really bad teeth. Think English. All right, and so, and it just how everything's crooked, and that's not the way the gospel is supposed to work. Not that there's anything, I got crooked teeth, not that there's anything with that, but it's just saying there's something out of line, completely out of line. And the amazing thing here is this is not you talking to your child about recess. You know what, you should befriend these other kids. They don't have a lot of friends. That's something where, yeah, that's a good thing to do, and it's loving to do that. Paul is saying here, this is crazy, he's saying the gospel itself is at stake if you do this. Do you understand that what you're risking here is the very message we have? So, it says, he says, I said to Peter in front of them all, just the way Jesus said, hey, come here, I'm going to answer this question. Come on, everybody. He said, Peter, there is no question. He just sees this separation taking place, and he says, hey, I got a message for you. He looks at Peter, and he says this, you're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile. And that's not a slam. He's actually saying it's a positive thing that you've decided now to live the customs of the Gentiles. You're a Jew, and you live like a Gentile, and you don't live like a Jew. How now, brown cow, is it that you then are looking at the Gentiles and saying to them, you need to follow Jewish customs. Okay, and that phrase there, to follow Jewish customs, could mean everything from that all the way to probably a strong Richard Longnecker thinks, and it's hard to know exactly, these words only used once in the New Testament, but that this phrase could mean to become Jewish. You're forcing Gentiles to become Jewish. It could possibly mean that. He's saying, what is the deal, Peter? Think about that just for a second. Now, Peter doesn't get a chance to respond. We believe that Peter just repents of all this completely. Now, let me answer one thing about, before we get into the heart of what's going on here. Let me answer one thing. First off, wait a minute. Are you supposed to rebuke people publicly like that? Is that the way this is supposed to go? Paul says this in 1 Timothy. He says, do not entertain an accusation against an elder, a leader, a apostle, a person of authority in the church, unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. So people just might want to slander them, but unless this is a very founded thing, and if it's found that this is actually the case, those who sin are to be rebuked publicly, so that the others may take warning. In other words, when the gospel's at stake, you rebuke publicly. And that's why he does it this way. He wants everybody to know what's happening here is not just who you choose to sit with at recess. There's much more happening here that is an affront to the gospel message. So, let's take a little bit of time to unpack this with the help of our favorite Presbyterian here, Mr. Keller. Let's talk about Peter's sin first off. Peter's sin. What was the sin that he was getting rebuked for? Listen to what Keller says here. This is really good. He said, Peter's sin was basically the sin of nationalism. He thought his nation, Jewish, was better, had the right understanding of God, and everybody else was out. And we'll talk about that extensively next week. He insisted that Christians can't be really pleasing to God unless they become Jewish. But nationalism is just one form of legalism. Legalism is looking to something besides Jesus Christ in order to be acceptable and clean before God. Legalism always results in pride and fear psychologically, and exclusion and strife socially. That's what's happening. This is a big issue when it happens in Antioch. Because when it came to politics, the Jewish people were the minority. All right? So in that time and phrase, remember, they're all scattered all over the world. They don't have a nation anymore. And so where they are, they feel like, yeah, we're the right ones. It's like those of you who are Ron Paul followers, you all get around me and, yeah, we're the right ones. And you are. I mean, yeah, I don't know. I have no idea. I'm politically atheistic. I don't think it even exists. So, but I'm just saying there's this passion because there's this group of us and we got to be protective of what we believe. And think of that similar. All the Ron Paul followers are mad now. That's okay. Both of you. Just keep digging, man. Just getting deeper. But the concept is that you're socially a minority, but religiously they felt like we're the majority, we're the right ones before God. You're not. You're dirty, rotten pigs. And the only way to get clean for you, and there is hope for you, become us, become Jewish. And now when that gets taken away, they're like, forget it, forget about it, right? That's not going to happen. That's what Peter's sin was, is that he reacts, and it says, out of fear, but he slips back to basically saying to God, I am not going into Cornelius' house. Because that ain't the way I do. That ain't the way I roll. I don't go to the unclean people's houses. It's interesting how the Apostle Paul rebukes him. How does Paul respond to him? It's very interesting. Paul doesn't just say, hey, listen, what you're doing is wrong, and here's what you need to do, it's right. Paul says, you are not actually believing the gospel. The problem is not just racism, and we'll get there in just a second. It's not just racism or nationalism. It's a gospel issue. The gospel's at stake when you slip into that, Paul is saying to Peter. Keller says it this way. Paul does not simply say that racism is a sin, which it is. He uses the gospel to show Peter the spiritual roots of the mistake he's making. Paul says the roots of racism are a resistance to the gospel of salvation. In other words, racism is a continuation of works righteousness in one part of our lives. It is born of a desire to find a way to feel we are in some way better or righteous. It is forgetting that we are saved by grace, a failure to bring our relationships with other cultures in line with grace, salvation. Now, I've been talking about the then and there. I want to flip this now to the here and now. Let's let this come to us. Let's let this land with us. It's a heavy message. Let's talk about where we are in this. What's our sin? So fast forward 2,000 years. And I know a few of you have Jewish roots. I'm talking mostly to a Gentile nation. I'm talking mostly to people who are not. You're thinking, man, I'm sure glad he gave those Jewish people the riot act. By the way, if you think that, you just fell into the trap of being a racist. You just did. Sure, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. You are. Because you just did it. Listen to what Keller says here. And I think this is profound. Then let me just... after that, make a few more comments. So it's kind of a long paragraph, so it's a few slides. There are many examples today of similar sorts of exclusive social behavior based on a failure to understand, to live out the gospel. Justification by faith alone. If that's the only thing that makes us okay, is Jesus Christ and faith in him. That's it. Here's just a few. One way is to be sectarian. Every Christian group or denomination necessarily has many distinctions of belief and practice that have less to do with the core gospel beliefs and more to do with specific convictions about ethical behavior or church policy. It is extremely easy to stress our distinctions in order to demonstrate to ourselves and others that our church is the superior or best one. Now let me get after this one just for a minute. You're here. You're here at Hope Community. Why? I hope you're here. I hope I'm here. Because this is an expression of the gospel in the Twin Cities. Is it the best expression? I know it's not, because I'm on staff. You think I'm kidding? Ask those who are either married to me or work with me. Oh, no, this is not good. We have 5 other churches we'd rather go to. Now, there's nothing wrong with being part of a fellowship. But if you think that fellowship or that denomination is somehow superior and others are to be looked down on, you not only have an error in sociology, you have a gospel problem. If you think the ways of hope are way better than other ways, you've got a gospel problem. Now, it's not to mean we're not going to think about these things and try to be the best we can be as a church. Of course we are. But never, ever, ever to the exclusion of all of the other churches that name Jesus Christ and faith in him alone as the way to know him, as they're somehow inferior. If that's who you are, if that's who I am, the Bible's got a word for that. It's called repent. We need to repent of that. Second thing. He's going to say, another way is to be classist, nationalistic, or racist attitudes from the world, to bring those attitudes into the church. We all know Christians who belong to classes, groups, or personality types that we had previously disdained in our lives outside the church. And he lists a few of these just to let it land. Working class Christians may have a distaste for Christians from wealthier or more socially refined backgrounds. That's interesting he goes that way. Right? That's where I grew up. I got to be honest. Yeah. I grew up where we kind of looked down on people who had new cars. It was just a thing in my family and kind of where I'm from. If you got a new car, you are fancy. My dad used to always say, when I'd say, oh, they have a new car, he'd always say, everybody drives a used car. You just happen to be the first owner, you know, but you're still a used car. It's like, yeah. Yeah, we're a second owner or a third with this piece of crap. Why are we driving this thing? But anyway, but there was something about that. Or if you're wealthy, you tend to look the other way. Christians from one political persuasion. I already ripped on the libertarians. It's easy target for any one of them, right? And I'm not saying that just because I'm non-committal here. I'm confused is what I am. I'm the confused party. I vote yes on all things confused on politics. I'll tell you what I am politically. I have a few minutes. I'm going to say this. I just want somebody to tell me the truth. I'm just sick of the crap and the BS. There, I've said my political position. That's all I want. I just am sick of the crap. Yeah. Anyway, back to the real story here. The Christians from one political persuasion might be upset by the presence of those from another end of the spectrum. We always say at Hope that half of you are Republicans, half of you are Democrats, and half of you don't care. It's bad math, but it's very true. Very talented Christians may feel unhappy that people they consider mediocre are treated as equal, as equal parts of their church. Socially polished Christians feel uncomfortable around believers who are socially awkward or marginal, and vice versa. We may feel uncomfortable around people whose cultural emphasis are different than ours. And we may respond to all this as Peter did in apparently well-mannered ways. We politely sit by those other people in church, but we don't eat with them. We won't really become friends with them. We won't socialize with them, sharing our lives and homes and things with them. We'll keep relationships formal and see them at official church meetings only. All this comes from not living in line with the gospel. Oh, ow. Without the gospel, our hearts have to manufacture self-esteem by comparing our group with other groups. But the gospel tells us we are all unclean without Christ and all clean in him. Lastly, the most subtle way to lapse into Peter's sin is simply to take our own preferences too seriously and endow with moral significance what is only cultural. For example, it is very hard for Christians from churches with emotional expressiveness and modern music not to feel superior to churches with emotional reserve and classical music, and vice versa. We cannot see that we are just different. We believe that our style and customs are spiritually better. This leads to all sorts of divisions in the body of Christ. So, what do you do with that? On Monday, this last week, we celebrated a great holiday, Martin Luther King Day. I think he said a lot of great things in his life that was earth-shattering. But to me, this sentence is the best sentence he uttered. I have a dream that my four children one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Is that who we are? Is that who we are? Let me ask you as we close and as I invite the worship team up, how are we going to, as a church, and as individuals, how are we going to pull the gospel of amazing grace through our lives so deeply and so richly that we start to overcome this view that somehow anyone, race, creed, national, anything, somehow makes them inferior to us? Let's pray together. Jesus, this is not going to come naturally.